Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the chapel of the Open Book, London. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. These are two very interesting chapters, and as I pointed out in the last study, they're concerning one subject, the subject of Christian giving. And surprisingly, there is not much said in the New Testament about the giving of money by believers, or what they should give, or how much they should give. And I think if we look at these chapters carefully, we shall get some real guidance and help. We remember, of course, in the Old Testament that God did give, under the law, that a proportion, a tenth, part had to be given back to him. That is the way the tithe originated. But that is not carried over into the New Testament. There is nothing in the epistles to say that any believer must give a tenth. Although, as I pointed out last time, there are many believers who feel that out of gratitude to the Lord, not under any legal compulsion, that they should at least give a tenth, if not more. Because God has been so gracious and so good to them. And it has this advantage too, that it does make for systematic giving. So there isn't just this spasmodic sort of giving, which makes, of course, let's face it, a lot of Christian work quite difficult, because one never knows exactly what means one is going to have, how one can regulate the work, because the income varies so much. But of course, these things are intensely individual. And nothing I want to say in this study, I don't want you to get any idea that I'm laying down the law or trying to tell you what you should do. I can lay the law down for myself, that's correct, as I study God's word. You must do the same thing. But let's look at these two chapters carefully, and I'm sure we shall be helped. There are one or two things I think we ought to remember. We talk a lot about redemption. What does it mean? Well, it means to be bought, literally. We have been bought. We have been bought with a price. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, what a price. The death of God's beloved Son. Now that means to say, having bought us, we are his property. You know, we can often use this word redemption and forget that. We say, surely, I have a right to manage my own life or do what I think to be right. Strictly speaking, no. You don't belong to yourself anymore. If you belong to Christ, you belong to him. And so what we ought to say, what does he want me to do? I'm not free now to say that I can do this, that, or the other. And there is the acknowledging of his lordship. And that's a stage in advance of acknowledging him as Saviour. He's not only Saviour, but he's the controller. He's bought me. Now that means to say he's not only bought me, but all I have belongs to him. I can't say, well, I belong to him, but my money is mine. Dear me, no. The money is his. Someone may say to me, ah, but look, I work. I earn my money. I do an honest day's work, and so I earn my money. Yes. But I would say to such, just think for a minute. Who gives you, one, the ability to do it, and the physical and mental health to do it? And supposing you hadn't got those two things, could you do a job? No, we have to face it, friends, that the ability to do a job is God's gift. We might be lying today on beds. We could be crippled, not able to move a muscle, not able to do an ounce of work at all. And the very fact that we're not shows how gracious and good God has been to us. I think we ought to be very careful when we talk about our money and the money that we earn. Let's remember the one who gives us the ability and the strength to do it. But in any case, Redemption means that it's still his. The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. So it is. Then that means to say that I am a steward, that's all. And I haven't a right to say I'm going to do just what I like with my own money. It's his money, and therefore he should have the first consideration if he is Lord. Now, if we keep these things well in mind, nothing is going to help us. A lot of the problems we have in Christian giving is because we're not facing up to these things. Let's get that quite clear to start with. And as we read chapters 8 and 9, because he writes two chapters on this subject, we shall see that even Paul doesn't lay down law and say, you shall give so much. But he gives certain principles, and he gives a certain guidance as to the motive, the state of mind behind the giving, which is essential. One thing we're going to learn from these chapters is that you may give to the Lord, but if you don't do it with the right motive and with a generous mind, God will not accept it. Now, that can be quite revolutionary, can't it? If I give to the Lord and I say, I suppose I must, you see, I must put something in the plate, I suppose, with that sort of attitude, you might just as well not waste your time, because God won't accept it. There's got to be, first of all, says this portion of God's word, a readiness of mind. There's got to be a willing heart, and God is not going to force anybody to do this. You and I have got to want to give to him. Want to do it. Think what a privilege it is that God's willing to accept our poor giving. What about that? That's the thing to remember all the time. We shall find that stressed by the apostle in this chapter. You may say to me, well, why does he write two long chapters about this? Well, just reflect for a moment. In Galatians, his first letter, in the second chapter, he tells us he paid a visit to the mother church at Jerusalem. He made acquaintance with the 12. And he tells us there they added nothing to him. That's to say, they didn't teach him one iota about the truth, because he was already equipped by Christ himself. They didn't add anything to him in doctrine or teaching or truth. But they did say this, Paul, remember the poor, won't you? Which thing he said, I was forward, I was earnest to do. Now, this is a practical example of his doing it. Because when he founded these churches by his missionary journeys and his faithful preaching of the gospel, he evidently made it clear to them that it would be a gracious act on their part if they all made a collection for the poor Christians at Jerusalem. They would be collected together, and he himself would take it there. And so he's going to give a practical demonstration that he's remembering the poor. Now, what had happened, again, by looking carefully at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had willingly promised to give to this collection. But that was 12 months ago. And nothing had happened. And Paul says in this chapter now, don't you think it's about time that instead of words, it turned into actions? That you actually made the collection? He says, puts it tactfully, but that's really what it is. He gives them a little push, in other words, so that they'll make this thing practical. Now let's look then closely at these two chapters. We'll have to do perhaps a little bringing it up to date in modern English. For instance, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Well, you don't talk like that, nor do I today. This is archaic English. And so we've got to put it into modern English. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you. That's do you to wit. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, northern Greece. Now he's going to remind Corinth. The churches up in the north, you know, he said, you know, they're tremendously poor, but all they have given generously.
They've given beyond their means. That's what he's going to say. And the little hint is, now don't you think it's about time that you responded too and kept your word and kept your promise? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Now here's this 2 Corinthian word which I've pointed out in the opening study. It's one of the characteristic words of this letter, to overflow. He keeps using it. The grace of God that overflows, that abounds. And here it is, the generosity of these poor churches that abounds or overflowed unto the riches of their liberality. Put it this way. Have overflowed in a wealth of liberality. Although they've been so poor, they've given beyond their means, says the apostle. For to their power or to their means, I witness, I bear record. Yea, and beyond their means, that's the word power, they were willing of themselves, willing to give, praying us, begging us, with much entreaty, most earnestly, that we should receive the gift. They've given it so generously, they said, now you take it, we want you to take it. Even though it may have cost something, we're glad to do it. We would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of this service to the saints, to these poor believers at Jerusalem. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now we ought to add, to make the sense here, not only as we hoped to get the sense, you see. This they did, not only as we hoped, but now here's the first guidance, friends, in giving. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the first guidance. Is the first thing that God wants from me my money? No, the first thing God wants from me is myself. And he's not going to force me. He's not going to take me and shake me and say, well, I'm going to take you whether you like it or not. No, he doesn't do that. He waits for me to respond. He waits for me to present my body, present myself. Or it's something that's fragrant to him. It's a sacrifice that he accepts. In other words, what he's really saying is this, I've bought you, you really are mine, but you've got to realize it. And you've got to be willing to hand yourself back to me. They first of all gave themselves. And don't you think this is the key to the whole thing? Because if I've given myself, it must include my money, it must include everything else. I can't give myself to the Lord and say, well, Lord, my money's mine. Of course I can't. So here is the very beginning of successful and fruitful Christian giving. To make quite sure the Lord has got us all together. Not three quarters, but every bit. There's a hymn, of course, that we all know so well. Written by Francis Ridley Havergal. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it was true in that woman, there wasn't just words. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. You know, a lot of Christians sing that, but I'm afraid it's a lie. They're withholding more than a mite, I can assure you. Do you see? We ought to be very careful what we sing into the ears of the Lord, oughtn't we? Because we can sing lies to him. Does that please him, do you think? Of course it doesn't. And yet, that should be the attitude of every believer. Every believer who's fully consecrated, given themselves back to him. It means everything. My talents, my time, all I have, all that I am is his. But I voluntarily give it back to him. I'm not waiting for him to make me do it. That's not grace. That would be law. And we are now under grace. So, they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch, or consequently, we urged, we desired, this is a strong word, we urged Titus that as he had begun, so that he would complete, finish you in the same grace. Or as the margin tells you, gift. He deputed Titus to go and collect the gift from the churches at Corinth. Now, he's told you why he hasn't gone himself, although they were trying to make capital out of that, you remember, in chapter 1. They'd said, look, he says he's coming, but he hasn't kept his word. And he said, I'll tell you, it was to spare you that I didn't come. I was waiting for you to put things right. So, he sends Titus, and he urges Titus to go and collect it, and that they should get the gift ready for him to receive. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound, here it is again, look, as you excel, wish that to say, in everything, in faith, and here's the gifts of the Spirit that 1 Corinthians 12 enumerates, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, yes, supernaturally. You know all things, said John when he wrote his first letter. You don't need any man to teach you. Simply because they'd had the supernatural gift of knowledge. This is what he means. And in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound, see that you overflow in this gracious work as well, in this gracious work of giving. You have these other gifts of the Spirit. Now here's another gracious work in giving practically to the Lord's people. Now, says Paul, this isn't a legal command. This isn't legality. I speak not by commandment. I speak not as a command. I'm not ordering you. But by occasion of the forwardness, through the diligence. This word forward is a word that's got rather a nasty meaning now in modern English. We talk about a person being forward. And we mean somebody that's pushing themselves in the front all the time. Well, that's not the meaning of the word in Greek, of course. It means to be earnest. By the earnestness, the diligence of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now comes this most marvelous verse. In a setting where Paul is reminding them what a privilege it is to give to the Lord, he says, now you think what the Lord's given for you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and how rich was he, friends? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. God, in the fullest sense. Can we measure the riches of God? That's what our Savior had in past eternity. He was rich. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor. The poverty of God. The riches of God. The poorness of God. What he gave up in order to save you and me is beyond all our estimation. So that through his poverty, you might be rich. Oh, when we think of the riches we have in grace and salvation, and the provision for this pilgrim journey and all the glories yet to come. How rich indeed we are. Think what it costs him. And then are we going to say, oh well, look what it's going to cost us if I give. Surely not. They're going to say, if he gave his all, and he most certainly did, he spared not, he kept nothing back. We are surely going to, by his grace, exhibit the same Spirit. And, verse 10, herein, in this matter, I give my advice. I'm not giving you a legal command, but I'll give you my advice, says Paul. For it is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to desire, a year ago. You made it quite clear you were willing to do it a year ago. Now I'm advising you, finish the work. Take the collection and get it ready. Don't talk about it. Do it. That's what he's actually saying. So there may be a performance out of that which you have. There may be a completion. In other words, that the collection may be taken. Now, here again, look. For there must be first a willing mind. That's the next thing of guidance. It's repeated in chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he plans, purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion of necessity. Look at that. If I say, well, I suppose I've got to, God won't accept it. It's got to be done willingly. It's got to be done gladly. It's got to be done hilariously. You say, well, the Greek doesn't say that, does it? It does. For God loveth a cheerful, that's the word hilarious in the Greek. Hilarious giving. My word, if there was more of that amongst God's people, the things we might be able to do. Hilarious giving. That's the very opposite of I suppose I ought to, that attitude of mind. So there's got to be first a willing mind. Verse 10, verse 12 of chapter 8. It is accepted, if there's a first of willing mind. According, not to what a man hasn't got, but what he's got. This is practical, of course. God isn't asking you and me to give what we haven't got. And it isn't question just a certain sum, friends. It's the proportion that matters. Because after us, we're all different in what we earn, what we have of this world's goods. And nobody could lay down a certain sum and say, everybody give. Now. So much. Not as a legal command. But it's a question of proportion. And here, when I got to this point, my mind travelled back to an incident in the Gospels. And I'm going to read it to you. And if you're following me with the Bible, I would like you to turn to Mark, chapter 12. Verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld, watched, how the people cast their money into the treasury. The Lord was sitting there and he was watching what people were giving. I think that's a good thing to remember. He's still his friend. He still is watching the way we're responding and the way we're giving. Oh, he knows. We can't put anything in the collection or give anything to the Lord but what he doesn't know. He's still watching. How the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in a lot. Well, so they ought to. There's a question of proportion. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Well, she couldn't scarcely give him less, could she? And he was watching. And he saw it. And he called to his disciples and said to them, truly, verily, I say to you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Well, that must have shook them, mustn't it? She's only put in a farthing, but she's given more than anybody else. All the rich, she's given more. Why? For all they did cast into their abundance, but she of her poverty, what? Did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Friends, you can't give more than all of what you've got. She'd given everything. When she threw in those two mites, one farthing. So you see, friends, it's not the amount, is it? It's not the amount that goes in, it's what goes behind it. It's the proportion. She had given everything. The rich had given much more, but nothing like what she had done. And the Lord, I say, is still watching. He still sees. I don't think that should make us feel uncomfortable. Friends, if it does make us feel uncomfortable, there's something wrong with the giving. That's all. But if he's watching and we're giving as we should do, then, of course, we ought to be glad that he is so doing. Well, back now to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8. Verse 13. Now, says Paul, I mean, not that other men should be eased and you burdened, but there's a kind of an equality here. But by an equality, as a matter of equality. That now at this time, your abundance, here's the word again, might be a supply for their poverty, for their want. And that their abundance also may supply your want. There's a kind of equaling things out over this. That there may be an equality. And he quotes, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no need or no lack. But Thanks be to God, he's thanking God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Titus is anxious. He's willing to come, make this journey, so that he may take this collection, this gift of yours. I'm thankful, he said, that Titus is keen to do this. And we have sent with him thee, brother, all the guesses that there has been in commentators and Bible students all down the centuries. Who was the brother that was sent with Titus? Nobody knows. Paul doesn't name him. But the churches knew, they knew him. He was somebody that was well known. Because it says here, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He's famous for his preaching of the gospel, says Paul. This brother. I would think the most likely one would have been Apollos. Because we're told he was mighty in the scriptures and he was an eloquent man. He was a very, very good speaker. And though Paul doesn't name him, there was no need to because he was so well known. We can't be dogmatic over this, but I would say that it was more than likely that the brother whose praise, who's famous for his preaching of the gospel, was Apollos. Verse 19. And not that only, but who has also chosen of the churches to travel with us. With this grace. You know, he keeps calling this gift a grace, look. This giving the Lord is a gracious act. It's a grace. A gracious gift. Which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. Yes, it's for his glory that we give. Or it should be. And the declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance. Well, we can't quite say that, about this liberal gift. He didn't want there to be any argument about it, you see, which is administered by us. Providing, foreseeing, literally, for honest things. The Greek says beautiful things, literally. Honourable things. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. This is good. It's a good witness. So that people can see what the truth really means by the way you're responding. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved earnest in many things, or how willing and ready Paul was to commend wherever he could. Many times he had to criticize, but never did he criticize first before he'd commended. Oh, what an example to me. What an example to us all. Whereas very often we see the faults so clearly in other believers. If we only could see the virtues first in everybody, before we saw the faults, commend them wherever we possibly can, then the faults, if any, will take the right place. And perhaps we shall know a little bit about what the New Testament means when it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't expose them. It draws a covering over them. That's something I think we might remember. So this brother was very earnest in many things, but he said, how much more earnest? Because of the need, or the confidence that I have in you, or it could mean he has in you. Either way, it makes sense, and we can't be too dogmatic. Now, note in verse 23, the words in italics, because they're not in the Greek and they're not needed. Any do inquire, or to be inquired of later on in the verse. They've been supplied by the translators. You can start off by saying, as for Titus. There's no need to say if any do inquire about him. As for Titus, he's my partner, and he's my fellow helper. That's why he's gladly doing it. He's doing it to help me, and he's doing it as a service to you and to the Lord. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. As for our brethren, you see, they are the apostles. Here's your word, messenger. They are the apostles of the churches. They're the sent ones, the ones who have been sent as deputies to do this work. And the glory of Christ. The glory of the Lord, you see, isn't far removed from all Christian service. As a matter of fact, it should not be removed at all, because it should be the very heart of all our Christian doing and giving. The glory of the Lord. Is what we are doing glorifying him. If it is, that's good. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. Which in his first letter he said is going to stand the test of the fire of his holiness in the great day when he tests for service. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Verse 24, wherefore, show, literally, give proof. You give practical proof by making this collection real. That's what he's really meaning. Show to them, and before all the churches, the proof, your practical proof of your love. It's no good talking, says the Apostle Paul. It's doing. We have a saying, and it's so true, isn't it? Actions speak louder than words. That's not in the Bible, but it's truth nevertheless. That's what he's really saying to this church. The proof of your love and of our boasting about you, literally, on your behalf, concerning you. And he did. Although there was a lot in the church which grieved him, yet there was a special attachment, as we've seen, a special love for the church at Corinth. And Paul liked to go around them and praise them to other people. Our boasting about you. Well, I think this is time that we finish this study, because I don't want to make it too long. We'll have to look at chapter 9, but there should be no chapter break. Chapters 8 and 9 of this letter are one whole. All I want to do is just remind you of the way it finishes. At the very beginning, we are told about the one who's given up so much that was so rich and became so poor. And how's Paul going to end it? This is what he's going to say. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's the meaning of the word unspeakable. It's so marvellous what he's given, you can't put it into words. And when you think of that, well, says the apostle, I think it'll solve all your giving and the amount you give. You'll give all that you possibly can. And perhaps you'll give even more, like these churches did in their poverty. They gave beyond their means, says Paul. Well, is the Lord going to be in anybody's debt? Is he going to let anybody suffer because they give like that? Is he going to let them starve because they give like that? Never. Never. Thousands of God's children could give a practical testimony who have given like this, the marvellous way that God provides for their needs. God is not going to be in any man's debt. And we needn't be afraid to give. We think we're going to suffer by it or we're going to lose by it, knowingly. Because we've got a practical Heavenly Father who knows the needs of all his children and all the needs of the pilgrim way as we go home. And he's going to provide. He's certainly going to provide for generous givers. Most certainly. So, let us remember this and let us thank him that he has, without telling us how much, but he has indicated to us the spirit, the readiness of mind, the right attitude that we should have to him. And realizing his great claims upon us, let's say, Lord, well, I'm ready, Lord. I'll give you all you want. It's yours anyway. I'm only handing back to you what's yours. And I just trust, I have absolute faith, that you're going to supply all my needs. My God shall supply all your needs. And what's the measure? According to his riches in glory. Look at that. And that was said to a generous church, the church at Philippi. They sent him a gift. And he says, God's going to give you a gift. Yes, indeed. You supplied my need in prison. My God shall supply all your need. It's one thing, you see, to take these texts out of their context and frame them, put them on walls, friends, but they've often lost a lot that way. See them in their context. God will supply every need of those who generously give to him, not only their money, first of all themselves, and all that they have. And the marvellous part is, the Lord is saying, well, I'm pleased with that. I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it for my glory. And what else better could you or I want if we're in the right frame of mind toward him?